This was actually the last week, but I wasn't here Sunday, so. Yeah, I know. I have a friend at work, and on one of our breaks, we were just got to talking, and I actually walked in on a conversation he was having with somebody else, and that conversation, he was talking about, they got to talking about the world, and I heard him talking about his moral compass. That's how he put it. He said he thought he had a pretty good moral compass, and his parents kind of let him choose whatever religion he wanted, and so he said, I have no idea right now what I think about God, but, you know, he just graduated from college. He's very much an intellectual. And so I said, okay, well, I ended up calling him, and I asked him over for dinner on Thursday night. Christy's gone on Thursday night, so it was just me and him. And I had him over. We ate, and I shared with him the gospel, and I went to the law, and he pretty much just took it as another religion, that's what I believe, and he approaches it intellectually, like from an academic standpoint, and so, but he heard it, he heard, you know, the law and the provision for his sins, so, but it didn't, I mean, he didn't get saved or anything, but maybe in the future, so.
Yeah, and you know, it's kind of interesting too. When he says to you, he doesn't really know what he believes about God. You know what he believes about God, based upon Romans 1. That's every unsaved man. They've created their own God in their own minds. Idolatry. You know, so very good. And like you said, you're planting seeds. You're planting seeds with this guy. That's the idea. Good. Anybody else? Either sharing the gospel with somebody, or maybe a couple of verses of scripture to encourage somebody. If you know, look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This particular time of the year is kind of prominent with the Roman Catholic denomination. And in particular, because of the concept of not eating meat on Fridays. Anybody here have any Catholic friends? I work with a lot of folks that are Catholics. And so, what's that? Yeah, several of the folks that we work with, it's a real big thing for them that they're not supposed to eat meat on Friday. I guess it's the Lent time period, is that right? And going up till Easter. And here's a real interesting verse that if you have an opportunity to talk with one of them and just ask them, is there a particular reason why that you don't eat meat on Friday? You know, why is maybe Friday different? But there's something about eating meat as compared to, say, pizza. You know, here's an interesting verse, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8. And this might be a verse just to use kind of as an icebreaker, in a sense, just kind of maybe get the conversation going. It says, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So it might be kind of interesting that if you are able to speak with somebody who seems fairly devoted during that season, and if you get an opportunity to ask him, say, hey, is there any particular reason why, I mean, is that eating that meat or not eating that meat, is it going to do a particular thing? And just ask him, hey, is it okay if I maybe just have you look at a particular passage of Scripture and let me get your thoughts on it? That way, you know, you're not being offensive to them, because it's important to them. And it's important to their religion and everything, but that verse would be kind of an icebreaker, in a sense of, you know, that verse says whether you eat, you're not better. If you don't, you're not the worse. So is there something particular about eating that? Go ahead, Joseph.
In the same line, I had a sister who had a vast country eat blood sausage. Mm. And she had a problem with that we eat blood. You know, the Old Testament.
Yes.
Didn't do that.
Yes. Yeah, I see. To me, a verse like this would be a verse to at least open the door. And in a lot of situations like that, that's what you're looking to do. You don't want to be offensive, because you want to allow the Word of God to open the heart. So we don't want them to be offended by what we say or that type of thing. And so if they say, well, you know, we shouldn't be eating blood sausage because the Bible says not to eat blood, so therefore, you know, let's not eat it and so forth. And by going to a verse of Scripture like this, you can say, well, In fact, the context of 1 Corinthians 8 really is that whole issue of eating things offered in sacrifice to idols. So you could go from here. It says, but meat commendeth us. If meat isn't what commends us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, or if we eat not are we the worse. If meat's not what commends us to God, then the question would be, well, then what might commend us to God? Because that's kind of what you want to get to. You want to get to the fact that they need the cross. There is evidently something that does commend us to God, so what is it if it's clearly not meat? So this particular season for, in that case, in that denomination, people that are observing that are somewhat aware of it on Fridays. So if you get an opportunity, you know, it's a great little passage of Scripture to ask them about, you know.
Can we take like what Jesus says, that what you put in your mouth doesn't hurt you?
Yes.
Can you take that too?
Absolutely. Yeah, that what goes into the mouth, you know, he says it's cast out into the trough. It's what comes out of a man that defiles a man. That's another very good, yeah. One of the things that we will be talking about as we go through this series on evangelism is that issue of how do you start a conversation? Quote-unquote icebreaker type thing, right? Because a lot of times that's the biggest threat or fear or cause for anxieties. How do you actually start the conversation with somebody? And go ahead.
Questions like Joseph's friend, that's kind of an opportunity to get into teaching them to pay attention to context or even dispensational differences.
Yes. Although in a case like that, you got to keep it really, really basic. Because you want to stay at the cross. You want to stay at the cross, that type of thing there. Hold on just a second. Oops, that door's locked there. We don't want people to think that we don't want to come in, right? You know, something that Nathan did that really is just, it's probably one of the best evangelism tools ever. You get him on the phone and invite him over. That is one of the... You're probably going to have greater results talking with somebody who already kind of knows you, even if it's just a little bit, as compared to just talking on the stranger out in the street there. Now, that doesn't mean don't pass out tracts. This tract that we're going to go over this morning, that's the tract that we pass out every year in Chicago on the streets there. But one of the neatest things to do is just to set an appointment with somebody. Brother Oscar Woodall, who's with the Lord now, that's exactly what he would do. He was a very successful businessman in the life insurance industry. He was the one who, if I remember correctly, he opened the market in Europe for, I think it was New York Life, a major insurance company. And he opened that entire market over there. And he was big on appointments. He was pretty aggressive too, by the way, but he was big on appointments. And he'd always say, make an appointment and sit down with somebody. Make an appointment and sit down with somebody. And so that whole concept right there is really one of the best. You get together with friends anyway, so just invite them over and say, hey, can we get together and we'd like to talk about, you know, some things we're learning at our church, some things in the Bible and everything. Let them know, you know, don't invite them over, you know, and say, lock the door, now you ain't getting out until you trust the blood of Christ, you know. But let them know you'd like to sit down and maybe talk with them about some things that you're learning in church or some things from the Bible or about spiritual things. And because of all the things that are going on in the world today, especially over in the Middle East, people are thinking about eternal things. I mean, they're thinking about which way is this world going? Now, what's going to happen over there? What's going to happen with the nukes? And what's going to happen with the Iran-Iraq situation and North Korea? And people are wondering about those things. I know they try to keep it out of their mind by staying real busy at work and that kind of thing. And that's kind of an escape to a lot of people. But people do wonder about those things. And they'll talk about them. So that idea of inviting somebody over. Okay? All right. Christy, you had a comment or a question. Yes. Wow, fantastic.
Yeah, she was raised in a Christian home. Mm-hmm. And she went to a school that had a lot of law.
Oh, yeah.
So I had a huge opportunity to go over so much with her about how who we are. And
yes.
So many questions about the church. And I tried to get her a lot of time for her to talk.
Yes.
About. More I'm coming to this service and hear
Yes. What happens is that you wind up being more aware of them.
Yeah.
You know, more you're sensitive and ready. You're ready to plant that seed and water and then trust God to give the increase. Yeah. So, yeah. It's brilliant. And one of the reasons for this series, I think Ken and Dan and some of the others have actually asked for over a year now about, hey, John, can we do something on evangelism? And so doing this series has, I think, has made us all a little bit more aware of all the opportunities that are out there regularly. You know, so, okay. Anybody else have a testimony? Okay, let's continue on then. For purpose of repetition, because the three laws of teaching are what? Repetition, repetition, repetition. When you're seeking to share the gospel with somebody, what's the first point you want to establish? Man's problem. What is the problem? What's the second point you want to establish? God's solution. And then, of course, the third point is what? Is man's response, okay? Yes, man's response. And that's what we want to speak about actually today. This particular tract that you have that we passed out, this is the one that we pass out or have passed out for a number of years on the streets of Chicago during the Pastor Jordan's conference there. We take the teens down each year. We've passed out as many as 5,000 of these on the streets of Chicago, which is not necessarily that hard to do because, I mean, there's just bodies everywhere just walking up and down the streets. And so we break up into groups of between 2 and 4. And we just, you know, we spread out across, you know, we kind of grid the city, teeny tiny part, of course, you know. We kind of grid the city and then we just walk up and down the streets, paralleling each other and so forth, and just passing these out. And we actually will get a number of these out in about 2.5 to 3 hours. So it's a great experience for the teens. They realize that, wow, they can do this, and they come back alive, you know. And they're a little nervous at first, but it's actually a pretty neat experience. Plus, they get just the experience of going out downtown in the streets of Chicago and kind of, you know, seeing what life's like down there and everything. So it really is a good experience for them. Jonathan has gone 2 times so far, and he's thoroughly enjoyed it. He just had a great time and everything. So, and we really need to discuss and plan several things like that here in our area, whether it's the Orange County Fair. I don't think they'll let us do that up there, but that kind of a thing where you have lots of people, various activities. Sometimes you have to apply for a permit to be able to have a little table. Yeah, right at the mission, you know. But that kind of thing is to take some folks out. Let's just go out and pass out some tracts and that kind of thing, and it'll be a great experience. But again, the going out and passing out tracts, it is probably not going to be like a planned group going out, passing out tracts. It's probably not going to be as, frankly, as simple or as consistent as the idea of just inviting somebody over. Just make an appointment with somebody. Sit down with them, okay? And both are very effective, but when you talk with somebody who you actually know a little bit or a lot, and they know you, that's actually much more effective. It really is. The guy on the street, they'll take the tract. You don't know if they're going to read it or not, if they throw it in the trash can, whatever. And some of them will read it. And we said with the teens that the number one goal of passing out the tracts is to get the tract in somebody's hand. That's the number one goal. If you at least got it out of your hand into somebody else's hand, and not another partner that you're passing out tracts with, that doesn't count, okay? But if you get it out of your hand into somebody else's hand, then that's goal number one. Goal number two, if they're not in a hurry, and most of them are, they're walking up and down there in their business suits, whatever. But if they're not in a hurry, if there's somebody, like what we did, the taxi drivers. I mean, they're just lying on the streets, and they're sitting there reading the newspaper. So we'd go, and, hey, can I give you something to read? Yeah, great. What do you got there? And then just take a few minutes with them. So the second goal was that if they look like they have a couple minutes to talk, go ahead and engage them and talk with them about the gospel and so forth. So several of them got the chance to do that. And each year we've seen at least a couple of people at least profess to get saved. And it seemed genuine, which is pretty neat, you know. Okay, so if you'll just take for a minute and look at the tract here, the only reason one of the reasons I brought this over is that I wanted you to see the layout. It's a very simple layout, but it's the same concept here. Point number one is the whole issue of their problem. You need to be saved. And then he lists several verses, okay? Several verses there like Romans 3:10, 3:23, and so on. So point number one is man's problem. Just stated in a different way, you need to be saved. Point number two, in this case, really continues on. You cannot save yourself. And you can see there's four or five verses underneath that. And the very first one is the one in James 2:10 that we've been looking at. See that one? Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of how much? See, that's pretty powerful, right? Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. You're using the law to demonstrate that they have not kept the law. And then the third verse is Romans 3:20, and so on. Okay, so now if you move on to point number three in the tract there, Jesus Christ already provided for your salvation. So what does that fall under? That's God's provision. See, that's there's a regular pattern here. God's provision. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, for God so loved the world, and so on. I delivered, and so on. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21. See all those verses? Each of those verses really points to the fact that Christ is the provision. Christ is the solution, and there's no other solution. Okay, that's on that track item number 3 there. And now, if you go to number 4, is the issue of man's response. What's your responsibility? See that? And we want to slow down just a little bit on this. Okay, if it's true that man has already sinned and is already guilty under the law, and if it's true that God provided a solution to that sin, then what must man's response be? What's the only possible response? What is it?
Believing.
Yeah, believing. Faith is the only possible response. How come that's true? What's the only possible? How come faith is the only possible response? Only possible and only acceptable response.
Grace doesn't accept works.
Okay, because grace doesn't accept works, and that's true, but there's something before that. That's a true statement, but there's something prior to that. How come faith is the only thing that the justice of God can accept?
That's what God's Word says.
That's what God's Word says, but why does it say that? Is it because God flipped a coin and said, I'm going to have it this way?
Nothing else we can do. We see,
what did we already establish under point number one?
Nothing.
That we have already sinned. We have nothing to offer. So fundamentally, the reason why man's response, the only response the justice of God can accept is faith, is that he has already demonstrated to us by his scripture that we have all already sinned. So we have nothing to offer. That's a great way to put it. There is nothing we can offer. There is nothing we can give to God. There is no commitment that we can make. There's just nothing to offer. We have all already sinned. We've all already violated the Ten Commandments, whether one, therefore all, or all of them. Okay? So, this is an important point when people start bringing up objections. Objections to the issue of faith alone. Okay? So let's talk about that just for a second. Over here, what are the standard objections? You've talked to somebody about their problem, you told them God's solution, and then their response is faith alone, just trust it. What are the standard objections that you hear?
Comparative.
Meaning what?
Not bad.
Okay, so comparative, okay? They compare themselves with others. Okay, good. What else? What's another standard objection you hear?
Well, get something.
Okay, that concept right there. You must do something. Okay, yeah, so that same concept. You must do something. Another thing along those lines, what else do they say similar to this? You must do something. What else is a common objection?
Try to be good.
Okay, so say doing something, try to be good. Yeah, so that really encompassed both of these concepts. He's comparing himself with others who in his mind are not as good, and it really is something that he must do or that he can do. Okay? Or has done. What else do they say? Again, along these same lines.
One thing that I've heard from Catholics is that the church said this, just because the Bible says that, why does that mean?
Yes. Okay, so another objection is why the Bible alone? Okay. Okay, good. What's another objection that you hear?
Again, will get rid of sin. Even if you are in your mind good, it's in our mind that we think that God will accept us because we're not that bad. But
yes.
You don't realize he won't.
Yes.
He get rid of the whole humanity, yes. If it's not justified.
Yes, yes. Everybody hear what Joseph said? In our mind, we've brought God down to our level, is what we've done. But God isn't down at our level. But in our mind, and in the mind of religious and non-religious people, we have brought God to the level where He's in our control. And He's got to tolerate us. You know, whether we say He's there or not, I've still brought Him down to our level. But He isn't. Okay? Another thing that you will hear people say over here, they compare themselves, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Well, there must be something you have to do, or that you can do. Another similar thing, and this, for some reason, I hear this a lot. They say, well, it can't be that easy. Yeah. Right? Well, it can't be that easy. Yes. Yes, exactly. Yeah. They say, well, it can't be that simple, faith alone. And then what was the one you said, Ken? Not only not the Bible alone, but the Bible at all. Yeah, okay. And those are a lot of the standard objections that you're going to get. Okay? They'll say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. What I tend to find... What's that? Yeah, yeah. What I tend to find... Most of the objection, most of the time, the first objection that I hear is along the lines when I say, it's by faith alone. There's nothing else you can do. Just trust it and trust it alone. If their heart's open to the gospel, they'll believe it. If it's not open to the gospel, then almost without exception, the first objection that I tend to hear is, well, it can't be that easy, or no, there's got to be something else you got to do, implying that they can do it. So what do you do at that point? So show them what... Okay, that's very good. Show them Scripture, but show them what Scripture. If they are still pleading their worth, pleading their case, because that is what they're pleading, when they say it can't be that easy, there must be something we have to do or can do, they're still pleading their case is what they're doing. They're still, in saying that objection, what are they saying?
They don't realize
they're lost. They don't believe the claim of Scripture. And that's something else that they'll say. Yeah, okay. They're using the wrong standard. And you're exactly correct. You've got to go back to point number one. What was point number one? Man's problem. Okay? None righteous. See that? None. Yeah, exactly. See that? So as soon as somebody says, well, there must be something I have to do. Okay, so what would you say next? Let's say, who wants to volunteer? Steve, come on up. We'll play here. did Steve already get picked on one time? If not, come on up anyway. All right. Okay. All right.
He's married.
He's used to it. Oh, you know what? She's sitting right behind you, and she's got a nice big slingshot there. You know, full. Okay. So let's say that you know we're business partners, or whatever, and I'm religious, but I'm not saved, and you've known the Lord and everything, and we're talking and everything. So you've gone over man's problem. I can't save myself, whatever. And if you want to use the track, whatever. Just like what you do in real life. So you say, John, the only thing you can do is believe. And so then I say, well, Steve, come on, it can't be that easy. I mean, it's got to be something you got to do.
Well, it is that easy. Scripture tells us in Ephesians 2, it says, but by grace you're saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not works, that any man should boast. So it's a gift from God, and a gift, you don't need to do anything to get a gift. You just receive it. So the same way as if you have faith and God gives you the gift of eternal life and saves you from your sins.
Well, wouldn't that kind of mean then that if I receive this gift, then I can just go do whatever I want and it just is okay? I mean, doesn't that just mean that God's just going to save everybody?
Well, God wants to save everyone.
Okay.
but he's not going to automatically save everyone. There's only one thing you can do to be saved, and that's have faith. And that's what scriptures tell us, to have faith. And as far as sinning, once you receive God and you have faith and you believe, then you have the Spirit of Christ in you, mm-hmm. and you don't want to sin. It doesn't mean you're not going to. We still have a sin nature.
I guess I definitely don't have the Spirit of Christ in me now because, you know.
Well, that's the flesh. The sin nature of man is to sin.
Yeah.
Okay? And we'll struggle with that until we're in heaven, in the heavenly places. But it doesn't mean that you'll want to sin or it's okay just to go out and sin. Realize that the nature of man and the flesh is to sin.
Mm-hmm.
But...
I definitely realize that. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Well, again, with the idea of being, if you're saying it's faith only, then it doesn't kind of imply that nothing I can do is going to save me anyway.
Well, that's true. Nothing you can do will save you. It's not of works. It's not walking forward. It's not praying. God's word clearly says that faith alone is what will save you.
Hmm. Well, where was that verse again?
That was in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. So that says there's nothing you can do. Not of works means there's nothing you can do other than to have faith.
Hmm. It does seem to say that, doesn't it? Boast. Yeah. Okay. Okay, good.
All
right, Steve, thanks. Let me have you. Good, good. Okay. Do you ever have trouble finding the verses? Okay, finding the verses. Okay. Have you ever taken the open book test?
Yes.
What does that mean?
You can look at the
book. Yeah. So have that. Keep that in your Bible. Keep a copy in your Bible. A copy in each of your cars. A copy in your purse. A copy in your whatever. Just make it so it's handy. Go ahead, David. Yes.
And they were invited to come back and hear the grace message.
Yeah, excellent.
And a gentleman by the name of Jamie was able to quote from the Bible in common, almost everything they said.
Yes.
In fact, and having it back again. So he was just very adept at being able to go to the appropriate sections of the Bible.
Excellent.
And make our point of view.
Excellent. Very good. Yes, that's very good. And you do want to train yourself, like, because spiritually, I mean, we're in combat. You understand that, right? And like a soldier, they need to train. The concept of even in sports, you practice more than you play. You practice more than you play, right? Train yourself. That's why this kind of, even this interactive stuff is very good. Okay, I need another volunteer. Joseph, come on up, please. Yeah, this is Joseph here. Right. Well, we'll pick on the elders today. How's that? Where's Ted? He's in the other room teaching, right? Okay. Now, one thing that I want to add or attempt to communicate with regard to the objection is, well, there must be something that I have to do or it can't be that easy. The verse that Steve quoted was great. It clearly says, by grace you save through faith. That's not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works. And so you want to establish that point. But there's something else, I think, that you want to go back to before even that point. See, why do I need a gift? Right, but if I don't believe I'm a sinner, then I don't. Then the gift might be real, and it is real. It's just not relevant to me. So if somebody says, well, and this is how we're going to role play this, okay? Again, I'll be the lost guy. We're friends. We're business partners, whatever. So we've got somewhat of a relationship and everything. Okay. All right. And so, you know, we've sat down, we've had lunch together during our break, whatever, and I know you've been going to church lately, stuff like that. So we get talking, you share the gospel with me. And now you're at the point where man's responsibility, John, the only thing you can do is just trust the blood of Christ. There's nothing else you can do. And what I want to role play is I want you to take me back to my problem. Yeah, back to, if I say, well, Joseph, I mean, that seems way too easy. I mean, don't I still have to go to church? Don't I still have to, you know, be good and everything? So what I want you to do is you're going to have to get me back to say, well, John, the issue is you have already sinned. So even if you could be good from this point forward, you've already... So that's the concept. That's how... Everybody understand what we want to do here? So because the gift that's real it's just not relevant to me. It means nothing to me. If you have, you know, if you're Bill Gates, my $10 means nothing to you. You know what I'm saying? Even my $1 million means nothing to you. Whatever. You just don't need it. So you want to go back to the idea of, well, let's just role play it out. Okay, so now take me, start at man's response. You've already told me my problem. You've told me that Christ died for my sins. And now tell me what the solution is. And then my objection is going to be, well, Joseph, that just sure sounds way too easy.
Well, before we go further, do you believe the first part that you're lost and you're going to...
Well, I mean, I know I've sinned. What do you mean by lost?
Well, if you don't go past the first stage of the book of Romans, like the justice of God, that God will send to hell that people don't believe what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, or you're unsaved. And we can't go...
But do I really deserve to go to hell, though? I mean, I know I'm...
Well, you don't think you do, but
right.
The justice of God... you won't get to God for sure, because God will accept only people that are saved that believed in Him. So if you don't believe in Him, by also believing who you are in Adam today in sin...
What does that mean in Adham? What do you mean by that?
Well, you're born a natural man in Adham. It's by believing that what Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, that you go from Adham to Jesus Christ. At that time, God sees you through Christ as a saved person. And until that time, you're not saved. So you will never get, when you die, you don't go to God.
Okay. Well, I mean, I definitely acknowledge I know I've sinned. So what do I do now? I don't actively go out sinning. I just, you know.
Well, you
so
get,
what do
well,
I do
well,
now?
First of all, you go to the book of Romans. That's what you told me the first time I met you. And you study it.
Okay.
Well, that the first you'll see, you'll learn the justice of God and what you get to do, and that you can't be saved on your own. You get to believe what God tells you. First of all, you're a sinner. You can't save yourself. Mm. And He provided for you, that Jesus Christ.
And that's in the Bible? Where is that?
Yeah, it's in the book of Romans, in the first three chapters, four chapters. We'll show you that.
Okay.
He sent His Son to the earth, and He died, crucified, just to pay for our sins.
Mm-hmm. Well, I believe Christ died. I believe He actually, I believe He did come.
Why?
And well, I've heard that He died for the sins of all man.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why you have to believe He died. And then then Romans 6 tells you that by believing, you're baptized into Jesus Christ, into His death.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus Christ was resurrected. When He resurrected, you resurrected with Him as a saved person and be with God. If you don't die with Him, you're not be resurrected with Him.
Huh. So what do I need to do then?
Study the book of Romans.
Okay. So I have to study the Bible to be saved? I mean, that's a big book. I don't know if I can read all that.
Well, book of Romans is the basic salvation plan for us today.
Mm-hmm.
And that would be a start. And then.
So is salvation kind of a process then? Do I get saved by reading the book and then I...
No. By believing, you're saved. By believing what Jesus Christ did on the cross, died for you for your sins. If you believe that, you believe your nature today.
Mm-hmm.
By believing that, He puts you in Christ.
Mm.
Then, since God put you in that position, then the rest of the Bible helps you to grow in God and become a perfect saint.
It certainly sounds good, but isn't that kind of easy? I mean, couldn't people just accept that and then... kind of abuse it?
I don't know if it's easy. A lot of people can do it. To me, it's easy.
Yeah. I mean, it certainly seems easy.
Yeah, it is
easy. If that's the truth, it's certainly good news. It's certainly wonderful.
Yeah.
But it sounds... you sure there's not something... I mean, am I supposed to confess or pray or get baptized or something? Or?
Well, you can do all those things, but you don't have to.
So why do people do them?
God sent His Son to the earth to become a man that was crucified. Right there, to me, it's a big event. Well, why would He send God His Son to die on the cross?
Mm. Yeah, yeah.
So concentrate on that. Run.
Study that. Okay, good. Okay, good. All right. Excellent. Very good. That was very good. See how I kept getting back to the scripture. Back to, yes.
If someone were to say, I've got to see how, yeah, if someone has sinned, someone has to pay the price, either the sinner or the Savior. But you could say, well, okay, Jesus' death on the cross was a good stand-in for one sin. But what makes him qualified to take stand-in for all sins?
Yes, very good. Everybody hear the question? For the purpose of especially those on the internet, the question is this that Ken asked, that the concept of a substitute is not necessarily unreasonable or unheard of, where one person stands in for another. So Christ's death could pay for, say, another person. But how is it that the one death of Christ, how come his death and shed blood can pay for the sins of not just one, so it's not one to one, how come his death can pay for the sins of all men of all time? That's the basic question. How would you answer that? Anybody have any ideas? Okay, yeah. Several ways to point at that. One is it's an issue of God's justice. So you start there, the issue of God's justice, and the value of the blood of Christ. If something has enough value to pay for something, or many things, etc., that's what determines it. So it's the issue of what's the value of the blood of Christ in the eyes of God. What are some verses you could point to look at that? How does God look at the blood? There's a key verse. You might have to explain it just a minute to them, but there's a key verse, and it's in, let's see, I think it's on your chart right there. It's over in Romans 3:25. This is a key verse to use. Let's see if it's on that. I don't see it on this handout here, but it is a great one. Look over to Romans 3:25. So fundamentally, the answer is the value, the intrinsic value that was presented as the payment. If somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I'll give you $100,000 for your house. First of all, you know they're not going to be buying a house in Southern California, okay? But if somebody says, hey, I'll give you $100,000 for your house, you say, great. And so they come and write you a check, and you find out the check's no good. See, there's no value to what their offer was. So when it comes to the issue of how is it that the blood of Christ could actually pay for the sins of all men of all time, is because of the intrinsic value of the blood of Christ. He's man, he's God, but it gets back to the issue of the justice of God. Okay, so go to Romans 3 and verse 25. Romans 3:25. That's very good. You really could do that. If you have some time, you could. The point that she was making was that even if you look at the Old Testament pattern, the types where there was a substitute. Yes. Yes, exactly right. Yes. You had, in fact, back there, you had an individual who would bring an individual sacrifice, but you also had on the Day of Atonement, you had the various sacrifices for the entire nation. Okay? And now here you have over at Romans 3, verse 25, whom God, it started at verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption. Now, what does redemption mean? That's paying the price to set you free. So set you free by paying a price. And where is the redemption? It's in Christ. So it's in a person. It's in the person of Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through, now look at the next phrase there, faith in His blood. So God says something about the blood, and the fact that the blood of Christ is the propitiation, that, and that's the word you may have to explain. And the way to explain it, frankly, is what you were talking about, is in the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats, it was a temporary covering. The Lord Jesus Christ, His shed blood, paid the full price. Propitiation is the full payment. Fully acceptable sacrifice. Okay? Hence, the value of the blood of Christ is infinite and eternal. It's the value of the blood of Christ is as eternal and infinite as the justice of God is. Okay? That's its value. That's its intrinsic value. It was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. The book of Hebrews says, here you have the propitiation of Christ. So it's a very good question. And this is the verse to go to right here. One of several, but this is going to be a key verse. Okay. All right, so back to the issue of these objections. And we're out of time, but you'll hear people compare themselves to others. How do you address that objection?
Well,
go back to point number one. You might not have sinned as much as so-and-so, but you still have sinned. There you go. Okay, so the way to deal with that objection, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, I'm not as bad as others. Well, that might be true, but others are not the standard. The law is the standard, and have you broken the law? So you take them back to that. Okay, well, there must be something that I have to do. How do you deal with that objection? Yes, if you could, you can boast in yourself. But, again, what's the standard? So take them back to point number one. You've already sinned. So you're now going to plead your case, but in God's eyes, you're already, what? Guilty. Okay?
James
is a great verse there. All right? Well, there must be not only something I have to do, but something I can do. I'll do better next time. And Beth, what did you say that is? That's they're offering their own self to God, right? There's something I can do. And so what do? There's something, they're saying, well, not only there must be something I have to do, but there must be something I can do. They're taken away from the cross, and they're suggesting that they have ability. So you have to go back to number one. Okay? Yes, that's a great verse. Okay? Well, it can't be that easy. So what did they not believe yet? They don't see, if somebody says it can't be that easy, they are not convinced of their lost condition. What Joseph did was excellent. The idea of when I said, okay, what's God's solution? Even before he answered that, what did he say? He said, well, wait, do you believe this other stuff? See what he did? He brought me back to number one. There's an issue over here you got to deal with. When somebody says, well, that's just way too easy, that implies that it must be harder and they can do it. So whose case are they pleading? Their own case. If somebody says, well, there must be something that I can do or that I have to do, they're still pleading their cause before God. And so you have to go back to number one and just say, well, let's just review a little bit here and go back to the first sections here. All right? Because again, a gift is wonderful. It's great. But it doesn't mean anything to you if you don't have a need for that gift. It'll sit in your garage, you know. Let me give you a real quick illustration about the concept of a gift. Josh's friend, his parents just bought a home in Austin, so they moved out to Austin, and he wanted to stay out here, so he's moved in up with us for a couple months and everything. And they both graduated from college, et cetera, this and that and everything. So they had a bunch of stuff they had to move from the house. They put a bunch of stuff in storage. The parents were going to take a lot, they left a lot of stuff behind them. Anyway, so they were packing some stuff up. They had the truck over there. I guess this was about 2 weeks ago. Josh had the truck over there. Josh calls me on my cell phone and said, hey, Dad, Kyle's dad bought this rowing equipment a couple years ago, and he's used it maybe twice. It's brand new, and it's state-of-the-art, top of the line and everything. And, I mean, what do I know about rowing equipment, you know? And he says, hey, if you wanted it, it doesn't take much room. We could, you know, we'll just bring it over. And I thought, well, man, my garage is already full of stuff anyway. Where do I put this, you know? Kick one of the boys out of their room, right? Put them in the garage, and I'll put the start right here, there, you know? So I said, no, I'll just leave it there. So anyway, then what happens, and you're going to get mad at me for this next one, but anyway, so I've been getting these newsletters about fitness training for racing motocross, okay? No, I'm not racing motocross, but anyway, just to try to stay in shape and everything. So now I'm fired, right? So last week's newsletter, the guy's going over one of the best pieces of equipment to use to train for motocross is a rowing machine. I called Josh up right away and say, hey, is that thing? So all of a sudden, that thing that was free became relevant to me. See the illustration? If somebody doesn't believe they're lost, then the gift, it's nice, but it's not all that important. Yeah, really. So anyway, so that's... the concept, the gift. You want to put it against the backdrop of need. My need is real. Okay? Keep that for next time. We're going to continue on with that. And we'll have another one for next time too. Okay? All right.